Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Okay. Am I on or off? I'm on. Okay. Good. That stuffed away. All right, we have been studying some foundational doctrines of the Christian faith using our church's confession of faith as our outline and understanding better what it is that we believe and what we teach and what it is that the Christian life is all about. And we've been in a part of this study right now where we are studying the Christian life. How does someone become a Christian? What is the nature of the Christian life? And so, just thought I'd kind of run down some of these headings that we've looked at before. We looked at the fact that we are fallen and we need salvation. But not only do we need forgiveness, but we are running in the opposite direction. And God must do a mighty work in the same vein as it took to raise Christ from the dead. We need this kind of work to call us and draw us to Him, to Himself. And in response to God's work in our hearts and His effectual call, then we exercise saving faith in Christ. We place our entire souls upon Him as our only hope for salvation. And we turn away from sin. We see Christ as more valuable, more glorious, and more satisfying than sin. We repent of sin. And then we are justified, which says that we are forgiven of our sins, but not only are we forgiven, but we're actually treated or regarded in Christ as though we have the same obedience that He had, as though we lived a perfect life. And then we are adopted into His family. We're treated as His family, as His children. And then we learn that God has laid out for us good works to do. And that as part of having our hearts changed in this process, we will want to do good works. We will run after those things. And so today we're at the point of talking about what sounds maybe a little intimidating as a title, but the perseverance of the saints. And we're going to dig into that in just a moment. Before we do that, let's ask the Lord to bless our time of study. Father in heaven, we come to You thanking You that You have given us the precious gift of Your Word, that we can look into it and we can see clearly what it is that You're doing, what it is that You've called us to, what it is that You have promised and done. Father, we ask that as we study this particular teaching of Your Word, that we would find great assurance, great comfort, and great challenge. And we will be stirred up to walk with You and to honor You all of our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when you look at all these big words here, and these are some kind of big words that we don't use in everyday conversation, it may be a little bit intimidating, not just the words, but even just the whole idea behind the words. There's a lot going on here. When a person becomes a Christian, there's a lot to it, isn't there? We are called to a completely different kind of life. We're called to good works. We're called to continue to have faith in Christ. We're called to continue to repent as sin becomes evident to us. And as we fall and stumble, we're called to repent. And with all that stuff going on and all that we're expected to do, I think it's natural for us to ask, how likely is it that we're actually going to make it to the end? Are we going to be able to stay on this same path for our entire lives? I mean, it was, if some of us can remember pretty in some detail our a struggle over coming to faith in Christ. And if it's that much of a struggle that just at the beginning, what's it going to be like for the rest of our lives? Are we going to be able to make it? Is there any chance that we'll fall away? And if we sin and slip up, is that it? We're off the map, no hope, no chance for recovery. These are the kinds of questions that we want to address today when we talk about the perseverance of of the saints. And just at the beginning, I want to just share a little bit about my own spiritual journey, because the kinds of questions that I just asked of you to consider are some questions that have affected me deeply in my Christian experience in two ways. One was in a more personal, applied way, and the other was in a more theological way, you might say. But when I first came to college, I had grown up in a Christian home. I had made a profession of faith. I knew the facts of the gospel. To this day, I can't say for certain whether or not I was a Christian at that point, but I was wrestling over the issues of repentance and faith and what that meant, what it really meant to be a Christian. And in the middle of that, I encountered some people who said that if you sin, you lose your salvation. And I knew what I had been taught, and I knew that was not what I had been taught, but I was not really prepared to deal with it biblically. And it really set me on my rear end. And it put me in a tailspin of struggling over assurance for a very long time when I first went to college. It was a great deal of struggle and agony for me. And I can remember looking at my Bible on the shelf, and I developed this love-hate relationship with my Bible. Because on one hand, I was afraid to pick it up because I was afraid I might come across a verse that would say something that I just didn't fit into my framework and would shake my assurance. And it was just so excruciating, I was afraid to do that. But at the same time, I was looking at it going, the only answers are in there. I've got to pick that up. And so by God's grace, as I picked it up and began to study it more and began to get some help from others who understood the Bible better than I did, I was able to work through that and answer some of those questions and gain some real assurance of salvation. Well, God wasn't really done with me in this particular area, because in the process of studying this, I became so convinced of what I believe the Scriptures teach and what I'm going to teach to you today, that this was like an immovable rock in my theology, my understanding of what Scripture taught. And that became a key that opened up to me the doctrines of grace. Because I began to see that this is right. This is what the Scriptures teach. And as I saw that, I realized, okay, people who believe in grace, that God saves, that it is God's initiative, and it's not my initiative, that God gets me into it, and because God gets me into it, I can't get myself out of it. Okay? He will be faithful to the end. When I saw that connection, I finally realized that this all fits together in the Bible. This is all part of one piece of what the Scripture is teaching. And so that opened to me the doctrines of grace in a clearer way than I had ever understood it before. Okay, so that's just a little bit about my background. Maybe when you hear me raise my voice with a little more passion, maybe you can understand why this particular thing has affected me so deeply. So I have some questions that I want us to try to answer as we go through this. First of all, what is the perseverance of the saints? I want to divide that up into two questions. What does it mean to persevere? And let me just ask, you have to be 12th grade or under to answer that question. What does the word persevere mean?
To endure.
To endure. Okay, that's a good synonym. Anybody want to add to that? That's a pretty good one. In fact, I noticed that in some translations where King James would say persevere, modern translations use the word endure. Okay? Any other ideas on that? Okay, press on. Okay, that's another good idea, a picture of it. Okay? Doesn't it sort of have with it the idea that you're going to press on even when it's difficult? That there are probably going to be some difficulties? And so press on and endure both kind of have that idea as well. Let me give you a dictionary definition. Persevere means to persist in or remain constant to a purpose, idea, or task in the face of obstacles or discouragement. Isn't that really what Christian life calls us to? It does call us to a particular idea, a purpose, a task, And there's certainly going to be obstacles and discouragements along the way. So that's a pretty good word to describe what it is we're called to do in the Christian life. Now, the next question we need to ask is, who are the saints? This is about the perseverance of the saints. Are the saints people like Mother Teresa? Or does it mean a football team in New Orleans? Or is they even there anymore? I don't know. I don't keep up with NFL. The saints means what? It's all Christians, isn't it? Saints are not the elite among Christians, the ones that are really, really holy, and everybody else is just an ordinary Christian. The scriptures use the word saint to describe any Christian. A saint just means a sanctified one, or one who is set apart, one who is set apart from the world into the family of God. That's what a saint is. So a saint is basically any genuine Christian. So when we talk about perseverance of the saints, we're talking about the endurance or the pressing on that genuine Christians do. It doesn't talk about, this is not addressing professing Christians, people who merely say that they're Christians. The name Larry Flint has been in the news lately. Anybody know who Larry Flint is? Larry Flint just recently made the headlines because he and some of his buddies were calling for a bailout of the pornography industry, believe it or not. Now, I think it's probably just a publicity stunt, maybe. I'm not sure. But Larry Flint is the kind of a pornography mogul, and I think he started, I don't know exactly what his relationship is to it now, but Hustler magazine, a pornographic magazine. And years ago, those of us who are old like me may remember that he made a profession of faith to be a Christian. I think he had become friends with Jimmy Carter's sister, who was an evangelist at the time. I don't know exactly what kind of evangelist or anything. But somehow he had become friends with her, and about a year later he was shot. And I think in the process of seeing his life almost lost, he was afraid for his soul, and he made a profession of faith. But the thing is, it didn't last. Very shortly after that, he began to ridicule the very things that he said he believed. And I can remember as about an eighth grader at the time being really disturbed by that, because I'd heard about that happening and thought, oh, great, this guy's become a Christian. And then, you know, gradually it comes out that he wasn't sincere about it. So when we talk about the perseverance of the saints, we're not talking about someone who just makes a profession of faith, but it's not real. We're talking about those who genuinely come to Christ are will continue on, will persevere in the faith. So let me just give a statement of what I believe the scriptures teach, try to make a few qualifications on that, and then we'll dig into what the scriptures actually say about it. This is what our confession says. Those God has accepted in the beloved, notice those are Christians, those God has accepted in the beloved, Christ, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit and given the precious faith of His elect, can neither totally nor finally fall from a state of grace. They will certainly persevere in grace to the end and be eternally saved. So when we talk about the perseverance of the saints, that's a good description of what it means. Okay? They will certainly persevere in grace to the end and be eternally saved. Those who have been given genuine faith. What does this look like? What does persevering look like? Does it mean that you become a Christian and from that point on you persevere in not sinning until the end of your life? Well, I think if anybody knows me and knows that I believe this, you know that either I'm not a Christian now because I've wandered off the path or I'm really confused or something. No, that's not what we're saying. We're not saying that it means you never sin. That is not what the description of the Christian life that is held out to us in the Scripture. It's up here. Okay. All right. Might as well not be tethered then if
it's not going to work.
Okay. On the other hand, does it mean just that persevering means I'll just keep going to church, or I'll just keep reading my Bible occasionally, or I'll just keep believing in Jesus? Well, I think it means more than that. It doesn't mean just saying you believe. It doesn't mean just going through certain motions. But, again, I'll just borrow from the language of our confession. It says that God brings about and nourishes in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit that lead to immortality. So these are the kind of things that you'll see going on and on and on in a true Christian. They will continue to repent of sins. They will continue to have faith in Christ. They will continue to demonstrate love. Not perfectly, but there will be a grace of love being produced in their hearts by the gospel. They will continue to have joy. They will continue to have hope and all the other graces of the Spirit. Not perfectly, but in a true way, they will continue. So does it mean that we never stumble or waver in these things? It doesn't even mean that. It is possible that there may come times of doubt where faith doesn't seem to be winning. There may be come times where there is a time where we're struggling to repent over a particular sin. We haven't let it go yet. Okay? And again, our confession speaks of this too. It says, even though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet these things will never be able to move the elect from the foundation and rock to which they are anchored by faith. The felt sight of the light and love of God may be clouded and obscured from them for a time through their unbelief and the temptations of Satan. So even these kinds of dark periods Christians go through. So we don't want to overstate this doctrine. Okay. Yet God is still the same. They will certainly be kept by the power of God for salvation, where they will enjoy their purchased possession, for they are engraved on the palms of his hands, and their names have been written in the book of life from all eternity. Okay? So, let me make a couple more points to try to just describe what we're talking about here before we get into looking at the scriptures. How many of you have heard the term eternal security? Heard that term? Eternal security. Or how many of you were taught that that's what the Bible teaches, eternal security? That's what I was taught. The Bible teaches eternal security. And the way I was normally taught it was, once saved, always saved. That's what I was taught. I want to sort of compare and contrast what I'm saying with that. First of all, we're saying at least that. We are saying that a true Christian is eternally secure. We are saying that a true Christian, once he's saved or she's saved, is always saved. But what we're saying is more than that. That teaching only says something about what will happen when you arrive in heaven. That teaching does not say anything about what happens on the way there. You see the difference? It's only about the end result. It's not about the path to get there. And what we're saying here is something not only about the end, it does say something about that. We're going to arrive at the destination, but it says how you're going to get there. That there's going to be a path of persevering on the way there. Okay? So there's a difference between those two. One, I think, is saying more than the other. Also, you'll see this kind of difference in a way of thinking when people talk about accepting Christ. Okay? There's nothing wrong with saying accepting Christ. But sometimes it sort of means that there's this point in time where this one experience takes place. You've checked the box off, you've got your ticket to heaven, and now you can go on and get going about your business. Somebody asked me the other day whether I thought one of my children had accepted Christ. And I'm so used to thinking in different terms, it was sort of like, And I wasn't exactly sure how to respond to that. And what I said was, I don't really think in terms of accepting Christ. I think about trusting Christ. I'm not just concerned about the beginning of something that may or may not be real, that I can't tell whether it's real or not. I'm concerned, are they beginning the real life and living that real life out, a life of trusting Christ, not just accepting, praying a certain prayer and accepting Christ. I'm looking for them to be trusting and walking with Christ, not just beginning in this outward way. Okay, so now let's look at what the Scriptures say. How can we be sure? And that's my second thing. Describe what this teaching says. Now, how can we be sure that God's people will persevere? And I want to break this out into several things. First of all, let's look at God's purpose. And probably the best passage that we could go to in that would be Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 28 to 30. Now, probably most of you are familiar with this. Some of you may have this memorized. Some of you, it may be your very favorite verse, and it's a good one to be a favorite. But what we want to see here is that God has announced His purpose for His people. And who in the world is going to get in God's way? Who's going to thwart God? Obviously, nobody is. Once God tells you what He's purposed to do, what He's planning to do, then that settles it, doesn't it? Okay? Let's look at the passage. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Okay? So it speaks kind of on the two sides of who it is He's talking about here. It's those who love God. That speaks of our response or our responsibility. And it speaks of those who are called, God's sovereignty. And those come together. These are the same people. Okay? For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. There's His purpose right there. He planned it. And this is what He planned, for them to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Do you see anybody falling off the path anywhere along the way there? Some people call this the golden chain of salvation. It's got these links in there that are solid. And there's no breaking it. Those who are predestined are called. Those who are called are justified. Those who are justified are glorified. No chance of falling off the path there. That is God's purpose. Let's look at one other passage, and I won't have you jump around to every passage I refer to, but go to John chapter 6. Kind of look at some of the big chunks together. I don't want you to think I'm making any of this up now, okay? So, I'll let you look at some of them. Some of them I'll just hit on. Read myself and then move on so we can cover a bunch of passages. John chapter 6, if you'll look up, beginning in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And notice that. Again, you see God's purpose in there. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. No chance that God's purpose is going to fail. And then when they come to Him, there's no failing there either. I will not cast him out. They're going to go all the way. Okay? For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is why Jesus came. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Now Jesus is saying, this is my job. If you've been given to me, I'm not going to lose you. That's what I came for. I'm not going to fail. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's not going to fail. Okay. So we see God's purpose. But we also see God's promise in this. And you may want to just turn back to John chapter 5. I want to quote verse 24. God's promise. And we could just go on all day. And I just had to be selective here, pick a couple passages and then move on because there's so many. John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Now, if you have a kind of life that you could lose, could you really call that eternal life? Would that really be an accurate description of what you have? Well, it might be eternal, and then it might not. It would not be an accurate way of describing that. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. God's promise in John 5:24. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and you don't have to turn there. He says, Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." Okay? So God has promised these things. Okay, now I want to talk about what Christ has done. First of all, I want to mention his prayer. His prayer in John chapter 17, he mentions this, and I'm going to look at part of verse 11 and then skip down to verse 15. He says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Now, you know, you've probably known some people where you say, "I really want that person praying for me." Because a lot of times Christians will say, "I'll pray about that," and then unfortunately we just don't follow through. We intend to, but we just don't keep up with it and we don't pray for somebody. But you know, there's some people when they, you know, that they're very dedicated to prayer. And when they say, "I'm going to pray for you," you know they're going to pray for you. And it's great encouragement to know someone like that is praying for you. Well, here we have someone that not only is praying for us or has prayed for us, but we know that what he prays for, he gets. Now, we don't, God sometimes will, he hears our prayers, but because we don't always ask wisely, he may give us something better. But Jesus knows how to ask the right things, okay? And he says, he asked that we would be kept from the evil one. And he even said earlier in the book of John, it says, "I knew that you always hear me," speaking to the Father. He said, "I prayed to you out loud so that other people would hear, but I knew that you always hear me." And hearing, he answers. So when Jesus has prayed for us, that's it. God's going to answer that. Also, we see Christ's work. Philippians 1:6. Says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Again, Paul's sure that what Jesus starts, he finishes. He's going to do it. He's going to finish it. Titus 2:14 speaks of this work. And this gets us to the point of showing that this work shows up in our lives. It's not just something that God keeps locked up in heaven, but it actually shows up in the way we live out our lives. Titus 2:14, speaking of Christ, it says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." That's what Christ came to do. And he's not going to fail in what he came to do. He is all powerful. We see the same thing in the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you would, I'll show you this one. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, and if you're not able to keep up with my Bible drill speeding here, then don't feel bad. That's okay. Just listen. Some people like to see it in their own Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 13, it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The other day I went to Paul and borrowed a book from him, and he pulled out his fancy little press seal thing, pressed and sealed his little seal, Royal Paul Stiff seal, into the beginning of this book so that when I had it on my shelf a few years from now, I would feel guilty enough to say, oh, that's not mine. I thought it was mine. I'd kept it so long. That seal showed that it belonged to him. It's not going away. You're not going to unseal it now. Okay? When the Holy Spirit seals us and guarantees us as His possession, it's not going to be rubbed out. It's not going away. He is going to do what He came to do. He is going to own us through all eternity. That's the Holy Spirit's sealing. Okay, so now, hopefully you see, this gives us great reason to be sure that God has purposed it, He's promised it, Christ has prayed for it and worked for it, and the Holy Spirit has sealed it. Okay? Now, what is our role in all this? Because as we've looked at these passages, we've seen some things that it's not just speaking of something God does in heaven, but it's something He does in us as we go along and live out the Christian life. So are we supposed to just sit there and say, God, persevere me? You know, it just doesn't work that way, does it? So what is our role? Is it necessary for us to do something? Yes, it is. Now, at this point, I'll just mention that some people say they want to give God the credit and everything. So they'll say, I prefer to speak of the preservation of the saints. Okay, that's fine. That's true. What we just read is certainly described by that phrase, the preservation of the saints. But we don't want to make it sound like that therefore we are passive in the process or that it has no effect on us in living out our Christian life, because it does. And the perseverance of the saints points to the fact that we have a responsibility in this, and it's something that you'll see lived out in our lives. It doesn't take away the fact that the perseverance of the saints is guaranteed by God, so it's still God gets the glory. It's not that we do this in our own strength. It's only in Christ that we do this. So let me point you to a couple of passages. Why don't you go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 6, and I want to read one on the way there. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13 says, The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. Notice the condition. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. That doesn't mean that it's, you know, 50-50 chance or anything like that. Because in the previous part, it says that if we died with Him, we will live with Him. You see, Christ guarantees that we're going to endure and therefore live with Him. But at the same time, we must endure. Okay? If we deny Him, He will also deny us. That tells me that a true Christian won't ultimately ever deny Christ, because He has said that if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Okay? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. This is a very difficult passage, and I won't dig into the most difficult parts of it, but I want you to begin with looking at verse 9. He describes people who were falling away in the first part of chapter 6. I believe he's referring to people who never truly knew Christ to begin with, and some of the evil fruit of that falling away. But then he says, beginning in verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. In other words, what was happening before that he was describing were not things, were things that don't accompany salvation. If salvation was there, then those things wouldn't be happening. Okay? For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for His sake in serving the saints, as you still do. These are the things that accompany salvation, by the way. He's turning around and saying, okay, what is it that accompanies salvation? The things you're doing. These good works. These persevering works. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Now, the assurance of hope will not occur unless we show this full assurance or this same earnestness throughout our Christian lives. Okay? But again, that's something that God makes happen. And yet we still have to work at it. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who is it that inherits the promises? It's people that are not sluggish, but are they are those who through faith and patience inherit them. That's the path. So Christian life is not just about, voila, you show up in heaven one day. Okay? It's about through faith and patience enduring and inheriting the promises. There is a path along which those promises are inherited. Okay? Now again, let me just remind you, we're not talking about being sinless or anything like that. We're just talking about walking with God, walking with Christ, and all the ordinary fruits of that. Well, how is it that we're kept in this path? You say, okay, we have to stay in the path, right? God's ordained that it has happened, but from our perspective, we have a responsibility to do that. We don't just lie there and do nothing. If we did that, that would demonstrate that we're not truly Christians. If we have no interest in it, no energy to exercise our responsibility, that would undermine our profession of faith. So how is it that we're kept in this way? Well, God has ordained certain means, hasn't he? There are certain ways that we, things that we do that should keep us in the path. And let me just quote from a portion of our confession about this. It speaks of, it's warning us that it says, they may fall into grievous sins and continue in them for a time due to the temptation of Satan and the world, the strength of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of their preservation. How does that happen? Oftentimes it's because we're being negligent. We haven't done what we ought to be doing. We haven't been reading our Bibles or praying. What are some other means that God uses in our lives? The Word? Prayer? What else?
Brothers and sisters.
Our fellowship in the Lord. Being around other Christians encourages us to stay on the path, doesn't it? Tremendously so. What else do we have, does God give us to help us along?
Church ordinances.
Okay, that's right. Baptism and the Lord's Supper encourage us and strengthen us, call us back to the gospel, call us to the mark of what we have professed publicly. Okay. Other things?
Trials.
Okay, right. God uses various things in our lives to shape us and form us and draw us back to Him. And sometimes that comes out in even when what the church may have to do. Because the church is called sometimes to discipline its own members. We have to go to someone and say, you seem to be persisting in this sin and we're not seeing repentance here. You must repent. Come back to the gospel. And it may be that sometimes we're the one that's teetering on the edge. And we need our brothers and sisters to come and lay hold of us and pull us back. Whack us, you know, slap us in the face and wake up, splash the water on you, you know, stir yourself. We need that. At times, that's a means that God has put there for us to protect us and keep us on the way and call us back when we have fallen into grievous sins and so on. Also, He uses specific warnings. Well, that's really part of the Word, isn't it? But there's some very serious warnings in Scripture about falling away. And I think that the irony of that is that if you're a true believer, you'll hear the warnings and you won't fall away. But we have to consider that the threat is real, the danger is real, so that we avoid them. And that creates some tension in our minds and thinking about God's sovereignty and everything. But he gives us these warnings, not because it could really ever happen to a true Christian, but because a true Christian needs to understand that danger is out there and we turn away from that. So let me just give you a couple of points of clarification as we try to wrap this up. You may have heard this and you're starting to worry a little bit. Is this like a form of works or something? I mean, now you're saying salvation is by faith, but now you're saying you got to keep going or else you're not going to make it to the end. Is that really works? Well, let me say a few things about that. First of all, it's not works because God is the author of our perseverance. And there's nothing in persevering that earns anything. There's no merit in persevering. I was just reading this morning, and I think it's in Luke, where Jesus said, you know, if the servant comes in and he does exactly what he was told to do, then you don't thank the servant for doing that. You just say he's an unprofitable servant. He did what he was supposed to do. Persevering is not meritorious. It doesn't earn anything. It doesn't open the gates of heaven for us. That's just part of what God has called us to do. So it doesn't earn anything. Let me read you again what our confession says about this. It says, "This perseverance of the saints does not depend on their own free will, but on the unchangeableness of the decree of election, which flows from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father. It is based on the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ in union with Him, the oath of God, the abiding of His Spirit, the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace. The certainty and infallibility of their perseverance is based on all these things, not on my strength, not on my worthiness, not on my ability. It's God who does this." And let me ask you another question that might help to clarify this. This may seem like an odd question, but is it necessary to go to heaven to be saved ultimately? When you say that there's really no salvation unless you've gone to heaven, right, in the end. So you'd say, if you didn't go to heaven, you weren't really saved. So you would say, yeah, it is necessary to end up in heaven if I'm saved, right? Does going to heaven mean that you earn something? Did that earn you something by going to heaven? No. Does going to heaven cause your salvation? No. It just goes along with it, doesn't it? That's part of being saved, is to go to heaven. Persevering is just like that. It just goes along with it. It's part of it. It's part of the fruits of salvation. It's not the cause of it.
Doctor, some people who have discussed a problem with this, they often have just helped to say, the question isn't as much, will all Christians persevere, as much as will Jesus lose any of the sheep?
Right.
Because people are always focused on what we are doing versus what God
right. is doing. Right. Right. Exactly. Well, the reality is that even though we're talking about this idea of persevering, Scripture recognizes that real Christians can make a real mess of things. Don't get the idea that Christians can never stumble or fall into grievous sins, because they certainly can. Let me remind you again what the confession says. It says, "They may fall into grievous sins and continue in them for a time due to the temptation of Satan and the world, the strength of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of their preservation. In so doing," now I want you to listen carefully, and I hope that this will discourage you from falling into grievous sins and encourage you to run away from them. "In so doing, they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit. Their graces and comforts become impaired. Their hearts are hardened and their consciences wounded. They hurt and scandalize others and bring temporary judgments on themselves." That doesn't sound good, does it? "Nevertheless, they will renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end." So even though you may fall into that kind of sin, God is not going to leave you there. He's not going to allow you, if you're a true believer, to stay there. He will draw you out through trials, discipline, the word, fellowship, or whatever it takes. He will do it, and he will bring us back out of that. So let me just ask you, all those bad things that sound like happen from grievous sins, how many of us want that? You want that? You want God to be displeased, the Holy Spirit to be grieved, your graces and comforts impaired, scandalize and hurt others? Isn't that a great encouragement to us to give ourselves to persevering, to avoid sin, to repent quickly when we do sin? Just think about the fact that, according to this, God is going to draw us back out. We're going to have to repent anyway. Why would we go to all that trouble and all that hurt and then turn around and have to repent later? Why not either avoid it now or repent immediately when we see our sin before us? So I don't want to end on a negative note here. I want us to be encouraged. I want us to be encouraged that our perseverance does not depend on us, on our own strength, or our own faithfulness, or our own worthiness. It depends on God's faithfulness, on Christ's word, and He will do it. He will help us along the way, not to be perfect, but to walk with Him through our whole Christian lives, learning and growing through Him. Our confession says, they will certainly be kept by the power of God for salvation, where they will enjoy their purchased possession, for they are engraved on the palms of His hands, and their names have been written in the book of life from all eternity. I hope that encourages us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your gracious work. We thank You that we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to begin to be released from the slavery of sin. We don't have to wait till then to have fellowship with You. We don't have to wait till then to see Your power at work in our hearts and lives. And we ask, Father, that You would help us to run away from those things that would endanger or interrupt our walking with You, and that we would rejoice that even in that, Father, it is You working in us that make these things happen. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me make an announcement before everybody breaks up. The Thursday Bible study at the GUES this semester is basically taking these studies a step further. We recognize that it's hard to really scratch the surface in 45 minutes on a huge doctrine like this or any of the other things that we've studied. And so we want to go deeper. And some of you from time to time have asked for opportunities to go deeper and to be able to ask questions and interact and hear some more teaching on these things. And so this is our way of providing that for you. Okay? Also, I want to encourage you, if you feel like you have not connected well with some of our students, and you feel like you could do that better in a little more intimate, less formal setting, this would be a great way for you to do that. So if you're not a student, we have a lot of our students who go to this regularly, but if you're not a student, I encourage you to come too. And this would be a great opportunity. You don't have to clean up your house or cook any food or anything like that. Just come and hang out with some of our college students. This is not a college Bible study. This is an everybody Bible study that a lot of our college students like to go to, okay? And so I want to encourage all of you to take advantage of that, any of you who might be interested in that, to do that. So, thank you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.